It's a pity that such a big man has such a small voice. I believe that some of you couldn't hear everything, but that's unfortunate. I never like to shout at my audience. I like to talk with them. And it is good when we can use these man-made gadgets that can help us just to talk in a normal voice without disturbing our hearers. Now, this evening, shall we turn, please, to the book of Ephesians, and we'll read two verses in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. And while you're looking this up, let me give you what I believe the Lord has laid on my heart for the rest of the conference. I believe that Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, that the Lord would have me speak to you about the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. Now, if you think that you know all about the Lord's Supper, I want you to come along, and then after we get through, then we'll discuss with you how much you really knew of this wonderful feast that God has provided for us. And then, on Friday evening, will be the climax of our talk on the Lord's Supper, and I want to discuss with you the subject of worship. Worship. And this is one of the lost arts among us today. So please come along and hear those talks on the Lord's Supper and worship. And do pray that the Lord will bless His word. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Thou unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That's what we call a doxology. And beloved, that doxology comes at the end of one of the greatest prayers that was ever uttered by a human being. And that prayer, of course, would accept our Lord Jesus. It would be a good spiritual exercise for each one of us to look at that prayer. You know, sometimes when we go to a prayer meeting, things can become rather boring. Especially when someone begins at Genesis and goes right through to Revelation. And goes right round the whole world. Sometimes there are younger men, not so proficient and very shy, sitting, and when a brother is finished, they have nothing to pray about. At least they're afraid to pray. But the prayer of Paul in the third chapter of the Ephesians is eloquent. It is full of meaning. It is profound. It is some of the greatest theology that we have in the Bible. Paul was a wonderful man, and his prayers really baffled me. Paul prayed for the impossible. He prayed that we might comprehend the breadth and the length, the breadth and the length, and the depth and the height of the love of God. The love of Christ. How can we, with our infinite minds, understand and appreciate and encompass infinity? The immensity of that love. The infinity of that love. The uniqueness of that love. The character of that love. It defies description. And then Paul also asks that we might be filled with the fullness of God. How is it possible for us as humans to be filled with the fullness of God? Now, it's not my intention tonight to describe for you these things. Perhaps that will whet your appetite. But Paul asks for these things, and he asks that we might know the unknowable, that we might know the love of God, the love of Christ, which passeth all knowledge. How is it possible, brethren and sisters, to understand these things? What a God we have. Inexplicable, unexplainable. I'm glad he is, because he is above all, not on the human level. I have someone to whom I can look up to, someone that I cannot comprehend, but someone I can trust. And throughout all eternity, there's going to be a learning process when I, with my celestial body and you with yours, will be able to apprehend and to comprehend the greatness of our great God. There are many ways in which we can describe God, and this is by way of introduction. Our scientists today, they have discovered wonderful things, things that boggle the mind, things that make us feel how small we are in the great plan and the intricate universe around us. Let me explain to you, or share with you, rather, some of the facts which are not new. Really, they're old, but at the same time, they are wonderful. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was never an action like this. No one has been able to explain the creation of the heavens and the earth. Tens of thousands of books have been written by scientists to explain the intricacies. And yet they fail miserably. And generally speaking, their concept is wrong. Brethren and sisters, I do not believe in the science of evolution. I believe that God created the heavens and the earth. And it is a pity that in our centers of learning and higher learning, that the Bible concept of creation was not given equal time with the scientific explanation, which to me is a hypothesis. There is nothing factual about it at all. God created by a sovereign act the heavens and the earth. And men of science, by looking with their telescopes into the vast space beyond us, reveal that our galaxy contains more than 100 billion stars. The sun is 150 trillion miles from the center of our galaxy, and our galaxy is one of a small cluster of 19 galaxies, the nearest of which is 30 million light years from us. 150 million trillion miles. Our research scientists, by using powerful telescopes, have made reasonably sure that there are more than 1 billion galaxies. They estimate that the number of stars in these galaxies as close to 100 quintillion, whatever that means. The candle power of one of these galaxies is equal to that of 400 million suns. That's the universe around us. That just happened. No, my friends, God put them there. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. The psalmist tells us that the sun and the moon and the stars are the work of his fingers. And when we take the telescope and look into the heavens, men are baffled, and the stronger telescopes that are being made, the more mystery they are discovering. Did you read the article in the Geographic within the last three, four, 5 years concerning the great black holes that they've now discovered in space, and stars or splinters from stars that have burned out are being sucked up into these abysses, and where do they go? No one knows, but God knows. God made the universe. And so whether we take our telescope and look into the sky, we can see the greatness of God. Or whether we take the microscope and look at the little infinitesimal insect that God has made. One has said that 10,000 of them can walk through the eye of a needle. The God of the microscope, the God of the telescope. And Paul prays that we must be filled with all his glory. It's like trying to put the Atlantic Ocean into an egg cup. But this evening, I want to talk to you about the verses that we have read, because I believe that what Paul is doing in the benediction or in the doxology, that he is explaining to us the character of the God of the impossible. Now, I'm going to make a statement here, and when we're going out the door, you can tell me what you think. You know, many of us today in our circle, we're hypocrites. We read a verse like this, and we nod vigorously, and yet we don't really believe it. We don't really believe it, and I've had to take myself to task about this in recent months. And oh, how miserably I have failed, and how miserably I stack up to God's standards. And perhaps 99.9% of you in the audience tonight are exactly in the same condition. Listen to what Paul says as he describes to us the God of the impossible, the character of the God of the impossible. He says that he is able to do above all that we can ask or think. Do we really believe that? I believe that if we could take this verse tonight and make it our very own and say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to put myself out on a limb with thee, and I will accept what you have said in your word, that we would leave this meeting tonight different person. We would have a new concept of God. And our lives will be revolutionized. Paul has a habit of building words upon words. In the first prayer of this wonderful book of Ephesians, he does exactly the same Look at it in chapter 1 tonight before you go to sleep. Not now, before you go to sleep. I hope you're not going to sleep now. And then when we come to the second prayer in the book, he does the same thing again. Now watch this. We'll start with the word able. And then Paul says that he is able to do. Then he says he is able to do what we ask. He is also able to do what we think. And he is able to do what we ask or think. Then he continues that he is able to do all that we ask or think. And then he says he is able to do above all that we can ask or think. And then he goes on and he says that he is able to do abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And finally he lays the foundation, so to speak, and he says that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Brothers and sisters, do you believe it? If you believe it, say amen. What a great God we have. Oh, that we could get the concept of that man of God who wrote such words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul knew God, and Paul was able to trust God and lay himself on the line, so to speak, and say, Lord, I'm thine. Reveal thyself to me. And this was the conclusion that Paul came up with. So some time ago, I read somewhere, I'm not sure where it was, but it was about a missionary who was out in one of the foreign countries. And they were pretty far inland, I believe it was China, and they had to come out to the coast. And it was quite a long journey to collect their mail and make up their provisions for several months. And they had to pass through a piece of territory that was infested by bandits. They got to the coast all right, that was no problem, but on the way back, they felt that they should get beyond this reach of territory and get out of the reach of these bandits. But unfortunately, rain impeded their progress, and would you believe it, that they had to camp in the middle of that bandit-infested area for the night. They committed themselves to the Lord. They knew the danger they were in, but they trusted God. And they lay down and slept. And at the crack of dawn, they were up and they struck camp and moved on. Some weeks later, a man was brought into the mission hospital, very, very sick, almost at the point of death. They nursed him lovingly and carefully and brought him back to health again. And he asked to see the missionary. The missionary duly went to him, and he said, do you remember the night that you camped in such and such a place? And he said, well, I do. He said, tell me. He said, where did you get the guards that were watching over your camp? And he said, guards? And he said, yes. He says they were fully armed, and he says there were 27 of them, and had it not been for these guards, we would have been at you, and we would have robbed you, and probably taken some of your lives. And the missionary sort of scratched his head and said, well, thank God the guards were there. On his next visit to the coast, there was a letter from his home assembly. And they said, on a certain day, at a certain time, were you in great danger? Because the assembly, one in the assembly was very exercised,
And they called the assembly together for a special prayer meeting, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed. And they said, there were 27 of us met for prayer. 27 of us met for prayer, and these bandits saw 27 armed men roll that very day. You believe it? Of course. You see, our God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think. Oh, brethren, we don't know God as we should. And may God give us the desire to know Him, whom to know is life eternal. There are incidents in the scripture that send the goosebumps up over my head when I read them and when I think of the power of God. For instance, think of Elisha the prophet. Israel was at war with the Assyrians, and the Assyrian king was doing everything in his power to trap the king of Israel and to defeat them, but everything, every plan that they made, it came to nothing because the king of Israel seemed to anticipate it. And he called his leaders together and he said, there's a traitor among us. Someone is revealing to the king of Israel what's in my heart. And a wise man among them said, not so, sir. He says, it's Elisha, the prophet, who knows everything that you say and everything that's in your heart. And he is telling the king of Israel, where is he? He's in Dothan. Go and fetch him. Under cover of darkness, these soldiers stole out from the Assyrian camp and they encompassed the city of Dothan in the darkness. And then at the crack of dawn, Elisha's servant got up. And as he looked out, he was amazed because he saw the host of the Assyrians around them. And he went to his master and woke him up and said, Master, our enemies are all around us. They will kill us. I can see that prophet rising up in a very dignified and quiet way. And he looked around. Then he looked up. And he prayed something like this. Lord, open the eyes of this young man. And the servant's eyes were opened. And what did he see? He saw that between them and the host of the Assyrians, there was the host of God. The host of God. You see, brethren and sisters, what we need today is to have our eyes anointed with the eye salve of famine. We need to know and to experience the greatness of our God. How wonderful He is and how great He is. I was reading just this afternoon concerning that great prophet, Elijah. It says in the epistle to James, now listen to this, he says that Elijah prayed, and he prayed to God to stop the rain for 3 years. And do you know what happened? God did. And after 3 years, he's sitting on a hilltop with his head between his knees, the scripture says. I take it that he was praying again. And he said to his servant, go to the summit and tell me what you see. And he says, I see nothing. He says, go again 7 times. And he went up the 7th time and he came down and he said, I can see a cloud
the size of a man's hand.
And very soon the heavens were full of dark, lowering clouds. And soon there was a deluge of rain that hit the land, the first in 3 years. And why? Because that prophet had prayed. Beloved, prayer moves the hand of him who rules the universe. And oh, that we could realize today the greatness of our God.
Joshua was another person who put God to the test.
I often feel sorry for Joshua. He was given a formidable task. Moses really couldn't handle it himself. To look after 2.5 million people who were stiff-necked and rebellious. And Moses, because of his sin, was not allowed to go into the promised land. And the leadership was transferred to a fairly young man called Joshua. And Joshua went forward, trusting in the Lord. And he took them into the promised land, and he fought the enemy. But the incident that's in my mind was when they were fighting the Syrians, I believe, and Joshua was getting on so well on this occasion, and his armies were defeating and chasing the armies of the enemy. But Joshua saw that time was running out. And he cried to God and he said, "Oh God, just give me some time. Just give me some time, Lord." And as his enemies were fleeing away, God sent big hailstones from heaven. And the scripture says that God killed more people with a hailstone than Joshua did with his army. And still God, Joshua prayed and prayed to God, "Give me more time." And know what God did? He did something that is baffling. Something that is impossible, humanly speaking, but not impossible to the Creator. He stopped time for a day. You believe that? God did that, beloved brethren. He did it. And the God who lives in Joshua's time is still the same today. Isn't it a shame that we do not trust him as we ought? There's also the incident in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 12, where we have the church at prayer. Or we hear much of the kind of prayer that they were offering up that night. But let's leave that aside for a moment. They prayed, and thank God they prayed. But what happened was this, that Peter was in prison. James had had his head cut off, and Peter was next for the block. And Peter was sleeping, chained to 2 soldiers. Isn't that wonderful? He was sleeping. The next day may have been his death. But he was sleeping. No pain pills, no sleeping drugs, just sleeping. And suddenly Peter felt someone touching him. And he woke up, and his chains fell off. And the guards that were sent to guard him were sleeping. And the angel said, "Put on your clothes and follow me." And the door of his cell opened wide, and the other 2 soldiers that were standing outside, they were in a trance too. And down the long passages, and perhaps through a number of doors, until they came to the main door of the prison. A huge door. And you know, there was no electric eyes in those days. And suddenly the doors opened. And Peter and the angels went out into the city. That's power. And when the angels left him, Peter went to the house where he knew that the church would be gathered praying. And he knocked at the door. And a little maid came out, and Peter spoke to her, and she recognized Peter's voice, and she ran into the assembly, and she said, "Peter's at the door." And I can see some of the hoary-headed men patting her on the head and saying, "Poor little thing. She's distraught under the circumstances." But she says, "No, I'm sure that Peter is at the door." And of course, the mother in Israel came over and took her by the arm and held her in and said, "Poor little thing. Poor little thing. It's just too much for her. Just too much." But she says, "Peter is at the door." And they said, "Well, maybe it's his spirit that has come to tell us he's been beheaded." But she says, "Believe me, Peter is at the door." And did you know when they went to the door, you know who was there? Peter was there. He was right there. And there they were praying, possibly, for the release of Peter. And God did exceedingly, abundantly, above all that they could ask or think. And the evidence was there, and they couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe it. Although, let's condemn those people, because we're not one whit better ourselves. Oh, what a great God we have. I remember one time in the prisoner of war camp, it was in the darker days when things were very bleak and the Japanese were screwing us down, and they stopped us having meetings, and we were not allowed to congregate. Only two people could talk in a group, and they paroled up and down, and the effect on the morale of the prisoners was devastating. It was just at this time that a few Christians decided that we were going to run the gauntlet. And we knew where there was an empty hut. And in the, under cover of darkness, we stealthily stole towards that hut and into the confines in pitch black. We wanted to pray. We felt that we needed to encourage each other. We were fighting the Japanese, and we were being harassed by principalities and powers and spiritual wickednesses. And it was hard to keep the banner of the Lord flying, beloved. And we wanted the sustenance of each other's company. And we wanted to tell the Lord about it. And as we were praying, suddenly, we, to our consternation, a match was struck. And there stood a Japanese guard and six British soldiers sitting on the floor, just beaten, didn't know what to do. And eventually, I believe it was I who spoke, and I explained to him that we men were praying to Jesus. Praying to Jesus. The match went out, but another one was struck. And this young Nippon soldier looked at us and he said, "Ah, Jesus, Jesus, all men go, go." He didn't need to tell us again. He vanished into the dark. Now, able to do exceedingly abundantly Had that been any other god, my dear friend, there would be 6 corpses that night in the prison camp.
And I love to think that perhaps there was an old mistress, an old sister, or a young, or an old brother, or maybe a middle-aged couple. And they had been laboring there amongst the Japanese people, the most unfruitful field in the world, possibly. And perhaps they had been discouraged by their work. But what they had told that young Japanese soldier about Jesus saved the lives of 6 of the Lord's chosen in the prison camp in Thailand, able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Or whether we are having a rough time material-wise, whether we're having a rough time in the physical realm, or whether we're having a rough time in the mental realm. And believe you me, many of the Lord's people today are discouraged and depressed. And if I know depression, it is a mental condition. And it may surprise you to know and to learn that many of God's servants today are suffering with depression. But if we realize our need and realize the greatness of God, He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And there's no problem that you have or that I have that God is not able to handle and to solve for our good and for His eternal glory. Brother Willie, at the beginning of our service tonight, he quoted that verse. How that if we ask anything, ask the Father anything in the name of the Lord Jesus, He promised that He would do. Now, it's my purpose tonight, beloved, my time has gone. It's my purpose tonight to encourage you to believe God. Strange, isn't it? That a preacher should come and encourage you to believe God. Oh, many of us need to believe God. Many of us need to be like the Apostle Paul when that ship was being shattered by the storm, when the waves were breaking it apart. He says, now let everyone stay with the ship. No one will be lost. The Lord revealed this to me in a vision last night. And He stood there before the unbelieving sailors and He declared, I believe God. I wonder if we could stand up and be as vehement as He and say, I believe God. What we need today in our assemblies, beloved, are spiritual men of faith. And we are sadly lacking in that category in our assemblies. God is calling our older brethren home, men who have blazed the trail, men who have set the example, men who have encouraged, who have carried the lambs in their bosom and have gently led those that are with young. God is calling them home. And many of our assemblies today are without shepherds. And that is the cause of dearth among us, both in the soul-saving business and in the worship of our blessed God. May this meeting tonight encourage you, as we have encouraged, as we have discussed with you, the God of the impossible. And as we consider Him, what can we say but simply add what Paul has said? Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus.
in every generation. World without end.
Amen. Let us pray. We stand humbly before Thee, our Father, ashamed of our lack of faith and lack of trust, amazed at Thy inimitable power, how great Thou art, the God of the heaven, the God of the universe. We thank Thee, Lord Jesus, that on resurrection ground, that Thou could say that all power is given unto Thee in heaven and on earth. Oh Lord, we've heard You say that so many times, but Lord, touch our hearts tonight. Touch my heart, Lord. Touch the hearts of these Thou sent, just to believe what Thou hast said, and to go out from this meeting trusting fully and acknowledge Thou, Lord, has power in heaven, all power in heaven and on earth. Thank You for the day that we've had, the day that You have given to us. As we now go to our various resting places, watch over us, Lord. For those who fellowship after the meeting, give us good time. Give us all a good night's rest. And remember our loved ones everywhere. We praise Thee. We worship Thee tonight. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.